Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. One man car. We're waiting for Paul Clay to call in, my partner. We've had a little bit of technical difficulties. I'm over here in Los Angeles right now, actually in Burbank. I'm attending a funeral tonight. I'll be doing a rosary wake tonight. A family member on my wife's side passed away, Arthur Guevara, our uncle. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. Let your perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul rest in peace. Amen. And then from here, we're going to be taking off to San Francisco to a men's conference. I'll be giving a couple of talks on Friday and Saturday up in the Bay Area. But let's talk about today. There's a priest friend of mine from the East Coast. His name's Father John Perricone. He's a Thomist philosopher. He's an academic. And he's a traditional Latin Mass priest as well. He wrote a good article. It's called Healing Priest, Strange Intrusions. In my opinion, I think this is a thoughtful critique of the charismatic renewal and the rock star charismatic priests who do healing masses and healing services. So here's what Father Perricone says, and I'll make my commentary where I think I need to make a commentary. He says, addressing this subject is a task fraught with danger. In other words, criticizing the charismatic renewal, he says you could get in a lot of trouble. He says, for the doctrinal vacuum granted in the past 60 years of the spirit of the Council of Vatican II, convulsions has left not a few Catholics stranded in a kind of no man's land, unanchored by the hollow tradition and traditions of the church, the church's millennial measures. They find themselves scrounging for scraps off the tables of secularism and therapeutic cliche, which means sleazy or tacky or vulgar, with liturgical offerings that often impersonate third-rate entertainment, and their souls are starving. So Father's making a good assessment of a lot of the masses post-1970. It's just entertainment, but it leaves a soul starving. He writes, with good intention, they find refuge in a kind of hysterical prayer, but another way, a sort of soothing emotional swoon. Since this refuge is born of genuine spiritual longing, it is hard to hold it to strict theological ascetical standards. Held to them, they must. Otherwise, added to the doctrinal bedlam, the chaos and situation, there will be spiritual decadence, a salve which soothes but does not sanctify. Some may argue that it is a halfway house to authentic prayer or better than nothing. But this sentimentality is addictive and can render the soul permanently impaired. Raised on a diet of pretzels and beer, the taste of caviar is endurable. So Father Perricone is basically citing the masses post-1970 that have been redacted. And actually a lot of silliness has been brought into a lot of the masses. A lot of them look like they're basically plagiarizing and borrowing from Protestantism. That's what he's saying. Paul, are you there?
Yeah, Jess, good morning.
So, Father Perricone writes, he says, Monsignor Knox gave this thorny problem of emotional hysteria in prayer, magisterial treatment, in his classic Enthusiasm. He traces the dark cul-de-sacs of emotion in prayer from the early church of the 19th century. Each time it rears its head, a more serious fissure is to blame. Monsignor Knox stated, quote, enthusiasm has its roots, has at its roots a different theology of grace. Our traditional doctrine is that grace perfects nature, elevates it to a higher pitch so that it can bear its part in the music of eternity, but leaves it nature still. The assumption of the enthusiast is bolder and simpler for him. Grace has destroyed nature and replaced it. The saved man has come out into a new order of being with a new set of faculties which are proper to his state. He decries the use of human reason as a guide to any sort of religious truth, a direct indication of the divine wills communicated to him at every turn. if only he will consent to abandon the arm of flesh, man's miserable, intellectually, fatally obscured by the fall. So Monsignor Knox is criticizing basically a lot of the practices in the Pentecostal and Charismatic Renewal, where they say, I don't need a priest, I don't need the sacraments, I go straight to God, and God goes straight to me. That's exactly what he's saying, and that's dangerous. That's a dangerous way, because God has given us the church to communicate his grace. And for those people that just walk around saying, Paul, I don't care what you tell me. God speaks to me. Jess, I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what the Bible says. God speaks to me and I speak to him. Let me tell you, the devil can imitate that, those voices, locutions, very easily. Paul?
Yeah, Jess, I couldn't agree with the writer of the article more, or what you're saying. Listen. These people who speak in their private prayer language to God, it really undermines, in my opinion, the ministerial priesthood. It just cuts that right out. We don't need them. I can go directly to God, you know, on my own terms. And again, when we think about the history of the church, we understand that Pope Pius X is the one who said that modernism was the synthesis of all heresy. And so when you trace the roots of this back, if you just go back not that many years, we're talking about basically in our lifetime, you didn't see this in the tradition of the church. Right. So this is something that is purely wrought from the era of Protestantism and modernism. And once again...
But Paul, we've borrowed the worst of Protestantism, because Protestantism has some beautiful things. You know, they have a lot of the robust hymns, you know, the Lutheran hymns, some of the Presbyterian hymns 500 years ago, their respect for the Word of God and the inerrancy of Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
This is the worst... Pentecostalism is the worst of Protestantism. That's what we've borrowed.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And again, rightly, as brought out, this is definitely a danger. And I hope people can see it. And this is why we have 2,000 years of church teaching. You know, two millennia.
Now, Paul, I think people can see it. I'll tell you why. Because even the young people are gravitating towards the Latin Mass, the tradition.
Yep.
And I'll tell you, around the country as I travel, the Charismatic Renewal, it's got three flat tires in the Catholic Church. It's got like one tire left. It's operating on one tire, and everybody that's there has gray hair, they're bald, or they got canes. It's not attracting new people, because people don't want a Christianity that's based on emotion. And so the Charismatic Renewal is almost dead right now in the Catholic Church. And I know, because I speak around the country, you can stick a fork in it, it's almost cooked.
Yeah, completely subjective. Why? Because of your, like you said, it's based on emotion. Okay? And so that's, you know, we want objective Christianity. And, you know, it's the same thing with the way, you know, Protestants view salvation. It's based on their subjective receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, instead of understanding that, no, we are born again through baptism, you know, by a specific act of God who's pouring out his grace into our lives.
Not your action.
Sacramentally.
Not your action.
Yes. Yes. And so this goes right along with it, and Father rightly criticizes it. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are going to have their feelings hurt. I mean, people are sensitive.
Now, I'll say this for those that now I'll say this: the Charismatic Renewal, there are some good things that have been born out of it. But I would just tell you, just by and large, you just have to realize that it comes from Protestantism. What are some of the good things for those people that that I've experienced, and I've experienced it. It gave me a love for Scripture. I became a Bible junkie as being around thousands of Catholics that loved the Word of God and that had this renewed devotion to start reading it. As a result of the charismatic renewal and my love for Scripture, the renewed love for Scripture, it thrust me into apologetics, so much so that Catholic Answers wanted to hire me for many years and be on staff because I pretty much had become very adroit at Catholic-Protestant apologetics. The charismatic renewal also taught me, again, intimacy with God, spontaneous, you know, conversations with God, intimacy. So there's some good things. But
yeah, but I'll say that, but yes.
The problem with it is it de-emphasizes the priesthood, and it de-emphasizes Marian spirituality, devotion to Mary,
yeah.
And it de-emphasizes the sacrament. It de-emphasizes
right.
sacramentals as well. And so those are the dangers, and that was done basically just to be, you know, just to become friendly with Protestant Pentecostals so we can have these ecumenical gatherings. So we won't talk
yeah.
about Mary, we won't talk about the sacraments, we won't talk about the ministerial priesthood, and we won't talk about blessed objects like holy rosaries and holy sacramentals. And this way we can get along with Protestants and raise our hands together and do praise and worship. That's why the Catholic Charismatics have de-emphasized those specifically Catholic components that are very important for us as Catholics for salvific and sanctification purposes.
Yeah, I can remember growing up and, you know, going to Catholic school. And I remember this one nun, I won't mention her name, but she came and she was so excited to tell the class how she went to this Protestant service and how it was so enlightening and enriching. And she encouraged us all to go.
If, wow.
You know, bring your parents, basically. And, the guy was a shyster. Later on, I found out as I got older, he had a lot of problems and there were a lot of accusations against him, but he was just, you know, pushing this false ideology and, you know, and poor sister, she went for it just hook, line, and sinker.
Yep.
And, yeah, and here's what I'll say, too, you know, concerning, you know, through no fault of their own, a lot of people tended to trust the church. And so as liberals within the church were pushing these things, a lot of Catholics were just like, well, this is of the church. And so this is just
right.
a normal part of our Catholic experience, not having many of them not having, because look, Jess, they started out with the traditional Latin Mass and then, oh, now we got the Novus Ordo. Things are changed. This is a new dawn for the church, you know?
Yeah. All right. Well, talking about Father Perricone's article, it's a thoughtful critique of the charismatic renewal. So he's difficult to read, but we'll try to break it down. We'll be right back. Jesus 911. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, thoughtful critique by Father Perone. He's a traditional priest from the East Coast on some of the modernist tendencies that have crept in after Vatican II, especially in the Mass, and especially in terms of the charismatic renewal, some of the practices that have been borrowed by Protestant Pentecostalism. Again, it's based on a lot of it's based on emotion. Here's what he says. Father Perricone writes this. He says, of all horrible religions, the most horrible is the worship of the God within. That Jones shall worship the God within him turns out ultimately to mean that Jones shall worship Jones. Let Jones worship the sun or moon, anything other than that inner light. Let Jones worship cats or crocodiles. If he can find any on his street, but not the God within. Christianity came into the world firstly in order to assert with violence that a man had not only to look inwards, but to look outwards, to behold with astonishment and enthusiasm a divine company and a divine captain. The only fun of being a Christian was that a man was not left alone with the inner light, but definitely recognized an outer light, fair as the sun, clear as the moon, terrible as an army with banners. Okay?
Mm.
So here, what Father Perricone is doing, he's now going to give a thoughtful critique of Catholic priests and Catholic lay people that advertise themselves as healers. Look what he's going to say here. This is important. He says, what is absent in enthusiasm is a humility before the example of the saints, who never prayed with external display or manic delirium, but always with a calm and chastened manner. Shall we say, like the publican, and the publican, Luke 18:13, and the publican standing far off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Close quote. St. Cyprian should not be forgotten in his treatise on the Lord's Prayer. St. Cyprian writes, third century father, when we pray, our words should be calm, modest, and disciplined. Let us reflect that we are standing before God. We should please him both by our bodily posture and the manner of our speech. It is characteristic of the vulgar to shout and make a noise, not those who are modest. On the contrary, they should employ a quiet tone in their prayer. And think about what he just said right now, and turn on the TBN channel and look at their healing services. Look at the comparison to what Father's saying, or St. Cyprian is saying, and then turn on the TBN channel and see these guys screaming with a microphone and pointing their fingers, and in Jesus' name, I heal you.
Yeah.
Just contrast that with what St. Cyprian says. Father writes, it is precisely a waning of that humility which creates the fertile conditions for extravagant and false spiritual phenomena to flourish. Yeah, TBN channel, case in point. If
yes.
The soul does not take its delight, church inner tradition, it begins only to delight in itself. Sadly, this narcissism leads men out of the Catholic Church. These departures are clearly seen in Catholics who intentionally embrace error. However, they are no less present in Catholics who revel in enthusiasms clearly contrary to the tradition of the saints. While the intellect is easily seen to be misled by heresies, frenzied emotions mimicking devotion are equally deadly. What a phrase. I'm going to say it again. If you like.
Mm-hmm.
Frenzied emotions mimicking devotion are equally deadly. Both leave men marooned alone without a church. Yeah, because what happens is your whole Christianity is based upon your own emotions, how you feel, your personal relationship with God. Forget about the church. Forget about the sacraments. Forget about the priesthood. Forget about sanctified grace. It's my relationship with Jesus. He speaks to me. I don't care what you say, Jess. I don't care what anybody says. He speaks to me personally.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah,
that's Pentecostalism, and that's the charismatic renewal.
Yeah, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You know, this is the devil has his fingerprints all over this, because we know that Satan is the great counterfeiter. And so if he can come up with a counterfeit of the faith, where people believe they are embracing the faith when in fact it's something else. And like Father talks about, it's, ultimately it comes down to that love of self, that worship of self. And if you think about it in the garden, Jess, what did the devil say? He said, oh no, you won't die. You're going to be like him. And see, that's been the desire of man wanting to, you know, God's trying to keep something from me, therefore I'm going to have, you know, I'm going to get into this secret knowledge that the Gnostics try to put out, you know, so that, the Freemasons, they want to reveal this secret knowledge, this forbidden knowledge. God is good, Sacred Scripture says, and anything good shares its goodness. God is, you know, we don't have to, you know, try to, take. God freely gives us.
Yep. And Paul, I grew up in the San Fernando Valley in Southern California, and I can tell you this, the charismatic renewal when I was a kid here was very strong. And I would probably say this is like the headquarters of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal around the country. And I can tell you this, every storefront Protestant denomination in the San Fernando Valley is led by a former Catholic who was part of the Charismatic Renewal. Yeah. And they said, God speaks to me. I understand the Bible more than the parish priest. He's not spirit-filled. He doesn't speak in tongues. And I can tell you, this, in Southern California, virtually all the storefront churches in the San Fernando Valley are former Catholics from the Charismatic Renewal that now have called themselves Pastor So-and-so. God speaks to me, and I'm going to exegete the Bible the correct way because that Catholic priest down the street, he doesn't know his left hand from his right hand.
Well, we know that 40% of the Protestants are ex-Catholics, so that doesn't surprise. That stat that you just gave doesn't surprise me at all. But you're absolutely right. You know, after a while, and by the way, in many Pentecostal circles, they teach that the speaking in tongues and manifesting these gifts of healing, if you do not do that, those things are evidence of your salvation. And if you don't do that, then they question whether or not you actually
are. Christian.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Which is completely foreign to the gospel. I was just talking to some folks at my church yesterday, and I said, Jess, when we hear that word, the gospel, you know, we have to remember that the gospel to us Catholics is different than the gospel of Protestantism. There's only one good news, and as we're taught in the Catholic Church, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, and there's only one faith that goes back 2,000 years, and that is
correct.
The Catholic faith. And so these novel gospels, these new ideas that were brought forth in recent times, and when I say recent times, I'm talking about since the Protestant Reformation, you know, we know it. You know, these
right.
ideas have morphed into over, and by some estimates, more than 40,000 different variations. If that's not the work
Gordon
of the devil,
Gordon,
then I don't know what
Gordon
is.
Gordon Conwell just put out a study that says 47,000 distinct Protestant denominations. I'm getting this from Gordon Conwell Seminary, their history department, and this is a very respected Protestant seminary.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, and so again, you know, for the Protestant, and since I'm, you know, talking about the gospel, you know, the what Christ accomplished for us was a simple substitution. You know,
and
you cannot look at the gospel like a simple substitution. There are many motifs God gives us in Scripture. Example: Christ is the divine bridegroom. The church is his bride. And as Christ consummated that relationship on the cross, we are truly bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, the two shall become one. And as we are united with him, his sacrificial, eternal power takes our mere, the things that we do, and it basically makes these things acceptable unto God.
Right. Well, so Thomas Aquinas calls grace elevates nature.
Amen, brother.
And the only, Let me jump right back into this article. Father says, take for instance the phenomenon of today's healing priest making his appearance here and there to the delight of the masses. To be sure, saintly priests with the charism of healing, gratis data, grace given for the benefit of others. Yeah, it's in Scripture, and it's in the tradition of the Church, have always adorned the Church, winning the admiration of the faithful. The glaring difference between these canonized saints and the current crop of pretenders is that saints possess humility, while the latter only an appetite for self-promotion. One wonders if they're aware of John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Memory may fail, but one does not seem to remember St. Father Pio advertising healing masses, or St. Vincent de Paul advertising healing masses, or any of the saints. This alone should be a monotone for Catholics rushing to star appearances of the healing priest. And if not that, Then look at Luke chapter 11, verse 29. It is the wicked and perverse generation that looks for signs and wonders. The true Catholic soul avoids anything which is novel, meretricious, or idiosyncratic. Listen to Lorenzen 434, gave us this this way to understand the Catholic faith. He says the Catholic faith, he says, is what's been practiced always in the life of the church, everywhere and in all places of the church, and by all Catholics wherever they existed. The practice or opinion should be rejected. More simply, a Catholic ought to flee from any practice not embraced by the saint. We'll pick it up on the next segment. It gets really good here. Father Perone, he's very prescient in what he writes. We'll be right back. Jesus 911, two-man car.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, two-man car, Father Perricone writing about modernism in the Catholic Church as it relates to Catholics borrowing Pentecostal practices, even priests. He writes here, true saints with the charism of healing, yes, yeah, mentioned in the Bible, there is a charismatic gift of healing. He says, like Saint Pio, loathe the spotlight. Even more loathsome to such men would be the moniker of healing priest. Such a pervasive humility marked their lives that their preferred place of meeting, the faithful, was in the confessional box and not on stage. Wow, good point. The staginess. What else can we call the hysteria and shouting, the fainting and the trembling? Yeah. We'll talk more about that next week about people falling down and people catching them. Where's that in tradition? Where's that in scripture? Where in the history of Catholic devotion can we find these manifestations except in the periods of doctrinal laxity, yep, the 60s, and disciplinary decline? On November 23rd, 2001, the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith promulgated a 17-page instruction on prayers for healing. This was from Cardinal Ratzinger and Pope John Paul II. Therein we find, quote, anything resembling hysteria, charismatic renewal, anything resembling hysteria, artificiality, practicality, or sensationalism should be absent from such gatherings, above all on the part of those in charge, close quote. Moreover, it goes on further to warn that prayers for healing must remain separate from the celebration of the Mass and the sacraments. Of course, the instruction was responding to a whole subculture of hysterical movements that have mushroomed in the church for the past half century. Yeah, I'll call it. It's known as the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, which is on life support system. Father writes, none of them seems to pass the St. Vincentian test. In other words, what's been taught everywhere, always, and practiced by everyone. The church rests her teaching on the canonical writings of two of her greatest saints, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila. They stand in the pantheon of doctors of the church. Indeed, she has called them her doctors of prayer. Both are absolutely clear and thoroughly unambiguous about the questions we consider. St. John of the Cross seems like a chemist labeling a bottle with skull and crossbones when he abjures emotion in prayer. Listen to a serious caution on emotional experience and similar phenomena in his book called Ascent of Mount Carmel. Paul, you want to share John of the Cross, what he writes about emotion in prayer?
Sure. We must never rely upon them or accept them, but must always fly from them without trying to ascertain whether they be good or evil. For the more completely exterior or corporeal they are, the less certainly they are from God. It is more proper and habitual for God to communicate to the soul where there is more security and profit than to the senses, wherein there is ordinarily much danger and deception. So he that esteems such things errs greatly and exposes himself to great peril of being deceived. and thus it may always be supposed that such things as these are more likely to be of the devil than of God. For the devil has more influence on that which is exterior and corporeal, and can deceive a person more easily thereby that which is more interior and spiritual. He knows how to insinuate into the soul a secret satisfaction with itself. These representations and feelings, therefore, must always be rejected. For even though some of them be of God, he is not offended by their rejection, nor
is the effect.
Yeah, the effect and fruit which he desires to produce in a person by means of them, any the less surely received, because they are rejected and not desired. Wow. You know, just that kind of puts it in perspective.
He basically says, how does God communicate to the soul? It's sanctifying grace. Bam, that's how he communicates to the soul. Immediately, yep. Sanctifying grace, the sacrament.
Yep. Yep.
But people want that sensory communication with God. He's talking to me. I'm talking to him. I hear his voice. Guess what? It's very easily for the devil or a demon to mimic that charismatic gift. It says here, St. Teresa of Avila is no less harsh in her warning about eccentric displays in prayer or paranormal exhibitionism in priests. She merely stands in an unbroken tradition of saints and magisterial teaching. Perhaps that is the operative word in all of this, tradition. To be understood precisely in the Pauline sense, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, as that which has been handed down by the church of the ages, and in St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, one of the 38 doctors, in her book Interior Castle, she writes this about prayer. She writes this, quote, those who deceive themselves, who believe that union with God consists in ecstasies or raptures and in the enjoyment of him, in other words, pleasure, for it consists in nothing except the surrender and subjection of our will with our thoughts, words, and actions to the will of God, and it is perfect when the will finds itself separated from everything and attached only to that of God, so that every one of its movements is solely and purely the volition of God, close quote. In other words, we must all try to pray like St. Teresa of Avila or St. John of the Cross, and follow priests who, like St. John Bosco or the Cure of Ars, St. John Vianney. Any deviation from that norm should make any Catholic terribly suspicious. Yeah. And in these charged times of modernism, a proper doses of suspicion are in short supply. It might be well for us to remember the sobering warning of Victor Hugo, who said this, quote, to each man there lies a choice to make of his soul, either a sanctuary or a sewer.
Yeah, Jess, this is an appeal to the flesh. Is what it's all
perfectly
about.
Perfectly put.
The prayer closet is not appealing because it represents work. You know, it's that one-on-one with you and God and no one else. But when you're out in the limelight, when you're out, and there's also that element of pride involved in it. And that's all of those things are fleshly.
I got the gift.
Yes.
People. I got the power. Watch me.
Speak in there's tongues.
Paul, I mean, the devil is working on your hubris on steroids.
Yep.
I've seen it.
Yep. Yeah, and so what's happening, and it's so easy, just like the Father points out, once you get away from the objective teachings of the faith and you move into subjectivity, to, you know, everything's subjective, well, the devil can, that's his playground, right? If everything is subjective, he can introduce ideas and, this is completely based on the way you're feeling, and people can easily go down a road that will really, it's a road to ruin.
Yeah. The term healing mass came into use with the birth of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal right around 1967. and borrowed mm-hmm. much of their practices and spirituality from the Protestant Pentecostal movement. The Protestant Pentecostal movement started, you know, it supposedly started back in 1906. It commenced with a former Black Methodist Episcopal Church building in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. They call it the Azusa Street Revival. And the pastor's mm-hmm. name was William Seymour. He came to L.A. from Mississippi to preach the apostolic faith, according to him. And he said that you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. That's when it was born, the Protestant Pentecostal movement, in 1906. So Protestant Pentecostals, they overemphasize the belief that God wants to heal everyone. But they do this because they have no doctrine or no understanding of redemptive suffering. And so everybody's laying hands on everybody. Everybody's praying over everybody. And they claim that there's healing and deliverance, happening on a grand scale.
Yeah, you don't get healed, Jess, if you don't get healed, you just don't have enough
faith. That's right. And all of these disordered, charged emotional practices from Protestantism built into the Catholic Church in 1967. And so when someone who's of weak or tepid faith goes to a Protestant healing service or a Catholic healing service or a Catholic healing mass, and they get prayed over and they don't get healed, it scandalizes these neophytes, and it can also and often does make shipwreck of their faith, because they say, they walk away, they're saying, well, I guess I don't have enough faith, or that God doesn't love me, or I'm not a real Christian. And so many people that don't receive a healing at these events, it's spiritual suicide for them. They walk away from God, they walk away from faith, and they walk away from the church. And so this carrot that's dangled before simple, pious Catholics is that if you come to a healing service, to come to a healing mass, you're going to be healed. Well, guess what? This appeals to everybody's lower faculties, their emotions, their passions. Yes, I want to be healed. I don't want to suffer. But as Catholics, the most important healing that we're looking for is the healing of our soul. And that comes to us as we offer ourselves to God in the greatest gift possible, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's not something that we get. It's not something that, you know, we get from God. It's something we give to Him. Because God's already given us the greatest gift possible, His death on the cross, which is payment for our sins. And let's not forget that our sins offend the holy God. It offends His holy justice. And this requires a holy payment. And our Lord Jesus paid the price for us with this holy sacrifice on Calvary. God, the God who requires justice, God can make that payment, and He did. And that payment is renewed, represented in every Catholic Mass. The healing of the soul is what's most important to the Catholic, but Catholics have fallen into, Paul, they've fallen into spiritual, what I call spiritual lust. You know, give me.
But let's not forget, Jess, that suffering perfects love. And God allows suffering because it perfects love in our lives. Christ demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, and we're called to emulate Him.
Amen. Good stuff, brother. That's a wrap. Jesus 911, two-man car. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Go to Mass as often as possible. Receive sanctifying grace. Go to confession. It's Lent. Get right with God. Pray a rosary every day. And see you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith.